chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, which is the final chapter of this book. As I told you here last week or week before, that I feel these last 2 to 3 chapters should have all been one chapter, but they cut it down for memorization purposes and smaller chapters. And I really feel these all three of these flow together. But we have broken it up for purposes of teaching because it's too much for one setting. We can't get it all in. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to the his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto him these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He that testify these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Back to the chapter, first verse. The last chapter ended up talking about the book of the Lamb's life, right? Not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of the Lamb's life. Isn't this book about the Lamb? Isn't it about his life? And where is that life at? It's within you. This is the book of the Lamb's life in you. This is not something that's going to be. This is something that is right now in you, but you don't believe it. That's the reason it's not manifested. Okay. Okay. Who is he? Who is he? Where? And he showed me he is Christ. That doesn't mean anything. That's just the way they... Many times the writers didn't understand the spiritual implications that we're talking about he, the Christ. Many times they have God or he or him or something like that referring to God, but they're still in the small because they didn't realize the context. It should be capitalized in our language, yes, but that's not a critical point. We know it's the Christ, the angel, the messenger that God sent to speak to us. See, Christ was the one that was sent to talk to us. Just because they didn't capitalize it doesn't mean that that's not what God said. It just means they missed it in the translation. Okay? They just missed it in the translation. And he, this is the messenger, and from the very first verse of this book of Revelation, it says, Bob, that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to Jesus to come and show to his servants things that would shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, and that word is semanio, in signs and symbols. So he gave it to, God gave it to the man Christ, Jesus, to bring and show it to John, things which must come to pass, and he signified it through all these signs and symbols of this book. So we're talking about the Christ coming to us. And when John talked to this person, where was this man talking to him at? He was in spirit. Where's your spirit at? Is it inside of you or out in the world somewhere? It's inside of you. All this stuff was going on internally in John, but guess what? Everybody in the church world wants to externalize everything and make the blame and all the situations, conditions all out there, and that's why the church has never changed for 2,000 years. It's been externalized. But it's internal, and when we get internal, we'll find out that the root of everything comes from the heart of man. And if Christ is turned loose in the heart of man, guess what's going to happen? That tree of knowledge of good and evil is not going to survive any longer, because the tree of life will overtake it, won't it? Okay? So we've got to realize what he's doing here. But he showed me a pure river of water of life. What do you think that is? It's the Word of God. He said it was clear, or literally radiant as crystal. You know, a piece of crystal is really beautiful with all the cuts and the facets in it, those you can see. And usually in crystal, there's many facets in it, isn't there? Just like the body of Christ, there's many facets or many faces in the body of Christ. And they're radiant. Why? Because of the bright and the morning star that's living within them. So their faces have much, not much less to do than glow. But this pure river of water of life is the flow of the God's Word. It's the flow of God's life, literally, out of you. See? People don't realize sometimes how much they affect other people. How can I be a son of God? Just think about this. How can I be a son of God and not affect creation? Is it possible? Do you know how many people that I have met in my walk with God who said they just want to go to church, sit down in a pew, be unnoticed, pay their tithes, and forget about it? You would be surprised how many people want to sit in that position. How can you be the Son of God, the Christ, and not have a desire in your heart to reach out and to touch creation that you see hurting and dying? You can't do it, can you? If you have the heart of God, you can't sit by idly. You want to do something, but you got to do it by the mind of God. Okay. He says it's clear as crystal, and it's proceeding from where? From out of what? The throne of God. What is the throne of God? Now, don't think this is a big chair sitting up on a cloud somewhere in heaven with some spiritual temple built around it with big stones in the walls and great big pearls to walk through his gates. Come on now, we've got to get out of that. We get past the symbolism. Where is the throne of God at? It's your innermost being. It's your mind. So where does God set? Upon your heart, right? If God's setting upon your heart, then what's he talking through? Your mind. So this flow of life, this flow of this river is coming from your innermost being. Not your intellect, not out of your soul, but it's flowing out of your very being, your spirit. True? Okay. So it's flowing right out of the throne of God and out of the throne of the Lamb. Well, you know, the Father and the Lamb are one, aren't they? Didn't Jesus say, I and the Father are one? Okay. In the midst of the street, or in the center of the street, or in the middle of the street of it, and literally there is no street, we know that, don't we, by now? This word street is square. It's the open center marketplace. It's where everything, all the business is done. And you being the holy city of Jerusalem, guess where all your business is conducted? In the center of you, in your spirit. True? So, we see that in the center of everything in this city we're talking about, right? The center of this thing is God working in the spirit of people. And on either side, or on both sides of this river, there was a tree of life. Okay? Now, what is the tree of life? Jesus, the Christ. Okay? But notice this flow of river. The flow of the river was surrounded on both sides by a tree of life. What is a tree? Talk to me. What is a tree? It's wood, isn't it? Tree is wood. What does wood represent? Humanity. Humanity. So he's saying this flow of God is surrounded on both sides by what? Humanity. That means it must be flowing out of humanity. God is seated in our spirit, isn't he? And humanity is all around this God flowing out of us, that life flowing out of us. Humanity is all around it, isn't it? But still flowing out of it. God's in control of this whole thing. Which bear 12 manner of fruits, right? And the word manner of, the two words shouldn't even be there, it said, which bear 12 fruits, okay? And yielded its fruit every month. Literally, it's God's provision for humanity at all times through who? What's our sufficiency in? It's in Christ. So it's through Christ. Through the Christ, all sufficiency has been given to us. No matter what it is, it's been provided where? In Christ. True? No matter what the desire, whatever the need is, it's there. Now, it says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Tell me what a leaf is. To a tree, what is a leaf? It's a covering, yes, but there's something else. It's a sign. A leaf is a sign. What's the first thing that comes out on the tree when it springs out? But the leaves. See, it's the leaves. Well, it speaks of life. See, if there's no leaves on a tree, what do we think about that tree? Dead, see? So leaves are a symbol of life. So the life of this tree, the life of the tree of life, the leaves of the tree of life, are for what? It's for the healing of the nations, the imaginations. See, Christ isn't into healing nations like countries. He's healing our imaginations. The leaves of this tree of Christ is the life for the rest of the nations to be healed by.
Does the leaves draw water into the tree?
Sure. The roots draw the water in. Well, the water goes all the way through the tree. They draw in carbon dioxide. The bad stuff outside make oxygen. Yeah. So what we're talking about here is this tree of life. It has leaves on it. That speaks of life. Doesn't Christ? And that's Christ. Isn't Christ life? Come on. So this life of the Christ is here for the healing of what? The nations or the minds of humanity. We're in symbolism here. We have to see this. This is the life of Christ is to do what? Not to heal our bodies, but to heal our what? If our mind's healed, guess what our body will do? It'll manifest exactly what is going on inside. See, we need our minds first. First and foremost, our minds have to be healed. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Hello, wait. There's no more curse in the nations. What is that talking about? Huh? Well, let's look at something a little deeper than that. Jesus is this tree of life. The God and the Lamb shall be in this place, okay, this mind, and there will be no more curse. Well, what could the curse be? How about our mind, the Adamic mind? In the Adamic mind, that's where the curse came, wasn't it? True or false, is that where it came? He reversed the curse. God's taking the Adamic thinking out of our mind. Was he not the last Adam? If he's the last Adam, then there is no more Adam. He's already reversed the curse, but we just don't believe it. We still like to operate in our natural, physical, intellectual understanding, don't we? Now, come on, we like to do that. As a group of human beings walking the earth, we still want to walk in the natural and pretend sometimes that we're in spiritual. Don't we? Come on, I'll be honest. People as a whole like to walk and impress people that I'm spiritual, but they're still using intellectual means to do it. That's why the church has so many programs, so many formulas about how to get the church full of people. See? Now, if I act just the right way, people will like me, and then they'll come to church and give me their money, and bless God, I'll tell them how good they are, and then go home and I can spend their money. Now, that's basically what it's all about. That's what they're doing. But this is not what it's about. He said, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Not about it, or around it, or anywhere, but where? And we're just talking about the nations, and it's our minds we're talking about. We'll have the mind of Christ. And His servants shall what? Literally, minister to Him, or serve Him. See? God is going to be the center of our life. Whether we like it or not, did He say, if you want to, you can serve me? Your desire in your heart when God touches you and brings that life to you, you can't do anything else. You won't have a choice about it. I don't believe in free will for one second. I don't believe in it. You can believe anything you want. I don't believe it. Because in my life, I wasn't searching for God. And God came in and upset my apple cart. He knocked me on my can, reversed my whole life. And I never asked for any of it. I was begging for God to kill me. And He did, in a different way. Not in the way that everybody would have thought that I was seeking. And I thought. See, He did it another way. It's His way of doing things. See, I felt like I was worthless. I was rejected by the world. Well, I still am, in the world's eyes. It doesn't make any difference, but now I know what my Father's told me. See, I listen to Him, and I know what He says. In verse 4, and they shall see His face. Uh-oh, we just got a clue about something here. What is it? They. Who is they? And they shall see His face. That's it. The ones who realize and who have... Remember how this book started out? In the third verse, chapter 1, blessed is he that reads and hears and keeps these commandments written in the prophecy of this book, right? So these are people right here that get to see His face because they've heard what He said. There is no more curse. Well, guess what? Well, I'm not going to go there no more. When I get up in the morning, I'm not going to go say, hey, Adam, what do you want to do today? I'm going to say, Father, what do you want to do today? He's not there no more. The last Adam died 2,000 years ago. He's trying to tell us so many different ways. He's not there no more. It's all an imagination. It's an image in your mind. Come on. Is it not? It's an image in your mind. We have to realize it's already been done with. He said, and they shall see His face, and His name, His nature, character, shall be where? In their foreheads, in their minds, see? I'm going to have an image of God. What are you going to have in your mind? Are you going to have an image of God, or are you going to have an image that religion teaches you? The truth will give you an image of who God really is. My book says God is love. Well, then how can He throw me in some eternal hell and torment me like they're talking about? That doesn't give me a good picture of my Father, does it? My Father loves me and my Father loves you because He's your Father too. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what you wear. He doesn't care how you present yourselves in so many words. He does care if you portray His life. And if that life is in you, you know how you'll portray yourself? Just like Him. Guess what? How can you be wrong? Will the world tell you you're wrong? The world will tell you you're wrong, you're crazy, you're off course, you're a lunatic, you're a heretic, and all kinds of other names they can think up to call you. But what does God call you? Son. Blessed, holy, righteous, unblameable, not guilty, innocent. How many more adjectives do you need? See? mouth of two or three, it's established. And there shall be no night there. What is nighttime? Darkness or ignorance. There will be no more ignorance in the mind of Christ. One thing I never have had patience for in the past, I have received more patience for that, and that is ignorance. When I was in the world, I couldn't handle ignorant people. I mean, I didn't understand how to understand them. I didn't know why they did the things they did. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ignorance is a terrible... I always hated ignorance.
What's the definition?
Ignorance is not having any knowledge. It's a lack of knowledge. See, we think ignorance is something stupid. I told a friend of mine one time he was ignorant. He got mad at me. And I said, no, that's not bad. You just have a lack of knowledge. Stupid, that's something bad. You have the knowledge and won't use it. But when you have a lack of knowledge, guess what? It's just ignorance. It just has not been revealed yet in God's way. So ignorance is just a lack of understanding or lack of knowledge of God. And the reason people don't have a knowledge of God is because they don't get in this Word enough, do they? They just don't get in His Word enough. If they knew His Word, guess what they'd know? They'd know Him, they'd know His nature, they'd know His character, and they'd have it all figured out. Because it'd all be in Him. See? Not in me, it's in Him. He said there'd be no ignorance there. And they need no candle. See, they don't need no artificial man-made light, do they? Candles are man-made, aren't they? Neither light of the sun. See, they don't even need any external light source. Why? The light, Christ, is within them. It's within you. You don't need any external light system to take care of things, do you? Because the Lord God, what? Gives them light, right? And they shall what? Reign, rule, for what? Into the age of ages. No end. They're going to reign from now on. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. Doesn't that sound like the first verse I just quoted a little bit ago? The first book of the first chapter of this book? The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his servant John, or through his servant John. Says the same thing. Excuse me. Behold, or look, I come quickly, or I appear suddenly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Still, there's verse 3 of the first chapter. This chapter is a reiteration of a lot of stuff that's already been said in this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. What do you think? Where do you think he heard them at? We keep thinking that John is sitting on this Isle of Patmos in a cave or on a rock somewhere all by himself, and he hears this big voice booming out of the heavens. Well, you know, I can't find that anywhere in here. All I can find is that God is internal. He lives within me. He lives within you. He speaks within you. He speaks within me. And when God speaks to me, you don't hear it unless I open my mouth and speak it. Is that true? And when God speaks in you, I can't hear what God's saying in you unless you speak it to me. Is that true? God's showing us a pattern. If you have God speaking in your life, you owe it to me to tell me what He says. I need to hear what God's saying in your life, not just what God's saying to me. I'm only a piece of this Christ. You have pieces of Christ that I don't have. See, God made it that way. And it's all got to come together. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness. But he says, verse 8, I saw these things and heard them. The word them in there. I saw these things and heard. So in other words, he saw something, but he understood what I believe he said. I understood what God was saying to me. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Who's the angel? The messenger, the Christ. See, Jesus said, hey, don't do this. The messenger showed these things to him. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not, or don't you see, don't worship me, because I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them which what? Keep the sayings of this book. Right there is part of Revelation 1 and 3 again. Worship who? Worship God. It's not about any man. Jesus himself said it in the Gospels. He's saying it here. Don't worship me. Worship God. See, Jesus said, there's none righteous except God, didn't he? When people wanted to worship him. No, don't do it. See? They're still worshiping Jesus, the idol, the man. It's not about the flesh body that he walked in. It was about what was walking inside of that man. See, it was the anointing that he had, the Christ that he had. It wasn't about that flesh body he walked in. That's why there's no body left around, because they'd have mummified it and worshipped it. See, that's not what it's about. It's about the Christ that was walking within the man. It's the same today. Unless Paul was totally nuts, guess what? He said, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. Right? So it's the same Spirit. There's only one, isn't there? There's only one Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, guess what? We got the same Spirit he's got. It's all the same. Verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. When it says, do not, or he said to me, seal not the sayings of this book. Literally, do not keep secret the prophecy of overcoming victory of Christ in our heart. See? When it says, the sayings of the prophecy of this book, those words literally should say this. Do not keep secret the prophecy of the overcoming victory of Christ in our heart. Don't keep it secret in your heart. What are you supposed to do with it? Manifest the Son of God in our lives so others can see. See, don't keep this victory of overcoming inside of you. If you do, they'll put it in a grave someplace. They'll put you in a wooden box and seal you up and bury you. See? That's the talent buried in the earth. Don't let the talent be buried in the earth. Let it be manifested. Don't keep it secret. Don't keep secret the prophecy of the overcoming victory of Christ in our heart. Don't keep it in there. Let it out. Because the what? What's the last part of verse 10? Because the time is at hand. Literally, it's kairos. It means the set time. It's the time. Whenever you read this book, what time is it? It's time. It's the time when God pulls the veil back on your heart and you can understand that he's talking about you in this book. What time is it? Kairos. Kairos. It's the set time for you. Everybody in the world doesn't hear this word at the same time, do they? There's people that could read this for 50 years and never understand what it says. But when it's the set time, the Christ will open it up and you will understand it. Okay? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, or literally morally wicked, let him be morally wicked still. And he that is righteous or pure or morally blameless or consecrated, let him still be pure, morally blameless, and consecrated. Okay? What's that verse tell you? Right here. It's what it should say. Make it simple. Be who you be. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? It says if you're unjust, let him be unjust still. Just be who you are. Don't try to be a hypocrite. Be something you're not. Be who you are. But you know what? If you can see these things in your life, and you know they are that, if you know that they're morally wicked, right? Unjust, what should you do? If you can see that they are those things, then that tells me God's heart is in you, because you can see light from darkness. You know there's a difference. There's hope in your life. That's the beginning of the unveiling of the Christ in you. When he says that, verse 12, "And behold, I come," or "I appear quickly," or "suddenly, and my reward is" where? That word "with" is meta, in the midst of me. Wherever Christ is, where is everything with him? With him. See, it's in him. Doesn't he have his reward in the midst of him? It's us in him and him in us. See, Christ is the sufficiency of everything, is he not? Okay, so when Christ appears, what does he have with him? Everything. It's all, because wherever he goes, that's what it is. Wherever he appears, he has the fullness of him wherever he is. He doesn't appear as a right hand in somebody. He doesn't appear as an ear to somebody. He appears as the Christ, and he is the sufficiency of whatever you need in your life. True or false? Okay, he's there for everything. It's not just for one thing, it's for everything. No matter if it's a hangnail or if it's somebody splashing AIDS-tainted liquid in your eyes, is he your sufficiency? It does not make any difference. Just as Paul shook off the snake, shake it off. It doesn't make any difference what it is. He's totally sufficient, and you are in him. He said, "I appear quickly, and my reward is in the midst of me to give to every man according as his work," what? The word "shall" shouldn't be there. "According as his work be." See? You'll be judged according to your what? Work. And then he makes this wild statement. "I am Alpha and Omega." What is Alpha and Omega? Alpha is the first letter of their alphabet. It'd be like our A and Z. I don't know what their letters are called, but it's Alpha and Omega. It's like the A to the Z. Okay? He is everything. And you know, if you say he is the Word, wouldn't everything he be the alphabet? That's how we make our words, isn't it? The beginning and the end. The word "beginning" there is arche, and the end is telos, the end. He's the beginning, the end, the arche, the telos. And he's also the what? The first and the last. The first word, the word for first there is protos. He's the prototype. Hello? Wasn't he the first? Everybody said, "Well, Adam first." No, he wasn't. Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation. He's the first fruit of all creation, it says right in this book. So how could he not be the first? Okay? So he is the protos, the prototype, and he is the eschatos. What's the eschatos? That's what the religious people took this word and put ology on the end of eschatology and make it a big fancy word for end-time prophetic language. You know what? This book isn't about end-time prophetic language. It's about a now language, isn't it? There's nothing eschatology about this book. It's a now book. In the 10th verse, what did he say? The set time is when? It's now. See, this isn't no end-time book. And that's how the church has kept you ignorant for centuries and centuries and centuries. I'm talking about the people of God have been ignorant of this book because they believe it's something that's going to happen out there in the future somewhere. And it's something going on within our lives right now. How can I change if I keep looking for something out here and it's going on right inside of me and I keep blaming the devil for what's going on inside of me instead of looking to the responsibility of seeing what's going on? If I pay attention to what God says, I'll look within myself for my problems. I'll look within myself for the answer too, because the Christ is there to take care of it. But I'm not looking out there any longer blaming anybody for anything going on in my life. As long as you do, any situation in your life, there's a reason for it. And God is behind everything that's going on. Quit fussing and carrying on with what's going on around us. Okay? Verse 14, "Blessed are they," or literally "the ones that do" what? Well, those words ain't right. I'm sorry, someone totally went in left field on this. It does not say that. It says, Blessed are the ones that wash their robes. That's what it says. Blessed are the ones that wash their robes. But you know what? If you do His commandments, you will, what? Wash your robes. But I'm telling you, the language says they wash their robes. Blessed are the ones that wash your robes. How am I going to wash my robes in His blood? When I realize that when He died on that cross, I was hanging inside those same robes. It was my blood that was being spilled out just like His. If you read Romans 6, He says, when He died, we were crucified in Him. And when He was buried, I was buried with Him. And when He come out of that tomb, praise God, we came out too. See? So when I know that it was my blood that was shed just like Him, it's no different. My blood's no different than His blood, and your blood's no different than His blood. But you have to see it and know that when He died, you died in Him. If you don't, you can't get the picture. But they washed their robes that in order that they will be privileged to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates or the door into the city. What is the door? Jesus, the Christ. Jesus said, I am the door, didn't He? But outside are what? Dogs. What are dogs? The Gentiles, non-believers, okay? In Matthew 15:22, there was a parable, and the same parable is also in Mark 7, where it said the Syrophoenician woman came to Him and asked for prayer and healing for her daughter. And He said, but it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she said, but Lord, even the puppies get the crumbs under the table. And He said, my God, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. That this woman knows that I'm the Son of God. He knew she knew who He was. He said, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. And in Philippians 3:1, Paul told us something else. Beware of dogs. Non-believers. Beware. Paul told us, be not deceived. Evil communications or lifestyles will corrupt good lifestyles. Okay? So the Gentiles will pull us back. The non-believers will pull us back. We dealt with the dogs there in verse 15. Now sorcerers. Sorcerers. The word is pharmakia. We're talking about something going on within ourselves. Talk to me. Who is this sorcerer that is within me? It's my soul. It's my false teacher inside of me. It's wanting to hear the emotions and the will and desires of me over the will and desires of my Father. My soul is my sorcerer. It will deceive me. It's a false teacher, isn't it? My soul will teach me about my emotions and my will and my desires. But is that what it's about? Didn't Jesus say, Father, not my will, but Your will be done? I've got to come to a place when I realize that my soul is my sorcerer and she will deceive me. And whoremongers. What's a whoremonger? Someone tell me what a whoremonger is. Come on. Tell me, straight up. Huh? No, we're not talking unfaithful here. We're looking at something else. It's in basically, but, huh? No. A whore is a woman. A whoremonger is a man who chases women. He's a womanizer. What? Well, no, don't go there. Don't go there. I'm trying to show you a spiritual truth here. A whoremonger is a man who chases after a woman. Now we're looking internal here now. What are we talking about? Who's chasing who? Wait a minute now. Natural man chases after the soul. Hello, do you hear me?
No.
The Adamic man wants to chase after. See, the natural man wants to go after the soulish realm, the woman. He's a whoremonger. Okay? The natural man wants to chase after the soul. Who does the spiritual man want to chase after? Christ, which is Himself. See? But the natural man wants to go after. That's the whoremonger inside. It's an internal thing. Okay? So my natural man wants to chase after soulish things. It's talking about people that are wrapped up in emotions in church. I saw a church thing. Was it yesterday? I looked at that thing yesterday on TV a little bit. There was this guy, there was a woman got up, and because women ain't allowed to preach in them churches, she was sitting down in a chair behind a keyboard so she could preach, and she preached about 25, 30 minutes. She's supposed to sing, but she got wound up and went off on a roll. And this guy was sitting back. I mean, he was having epileptic seizure, it looked like. But they thought he was spiritual. That was a whoremonger by this book. See, he was chasing after those emotional feelings. And another man went up, and I can't even do the contortions this guy did. I mean, I can't even, I wish I could physically do it so I could show you. No, I don't. But I mean, it looked like he was trying to have sex with the altar. See, he was just like someone having a seizure. He was just, you know, it was wild. And they thought this was spiritual. And these people fed on it. And see, that's that natural man that wants to chase after those emotions, and they feed upon that thing, and it gets wild. Okay? And murderers. What's the murderers inside of me? Hello? Carnal mind. Huh? Sure, it's the carnal mind, and it murders the Christ in me. How do you think the Lamb was slain? Not before the foundation, literally. The word is conception. At the conception of the world. When Adam conceived that he wanted to make a choice against God, what did he do? He slew Christ in his heart. And see, that natural man is a murderer. Just like Cain killed Abel. The positive and the negative. The bad seed, the good seed. It follows all through Scripture. My natural man always wants to do in the spiritual man. Do you understand? So my natural man is what? He's a murderer. Notice where he says he's at. Where is he? He's outside of you. Remember what I said this morning, Cindy? That once you realize he's outside, they're always going to try to convince you that they're inside. That's not the problem. They're outside. We just have to know where they're at, don't we? That's all it is. It's outside. Okay. And whosoever loves and makes a lie. Okay, where's all the lies at now? Come on, where's the lies at? They're images, they're in front of our mind, but where are they at? They're outside. He said these are all outside the gates of the city. Inside of him, there is no darkness. There's no whoremongers, there's no murderers, there's no false teachings. There's none of this stuff. It's all outside, isn't it? It's outside of Christ. It's outside of Christ. Then Jesus speaks up. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. You talk most of the things that he has just said that I have spoke of in these last 22 chapters in the churches, and I guarantee you they'll crucify you. They'll take you out and nail you to a tree if you can live long enough to get that far. They ain't going to hear the truth, are they? You know, they stone you, get you out of there before you get started. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Right? I missed a word, didn't I? Back in 15. The last one is idolaters. The idolaters are now outside the city. See? Idolaters is the unfaithful part. And everything that's unfaithful in you will be outside the city. When you realize that God and the Lamb are the light of you. When you realize they're the city. They're the city utilities. How's that? They're the light. They're the water. They're everything you need. There's the city utilities is Christ and God. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the Son's wife, literally language says, the Spirit and the Son's wife say, come. And the ones that hear, remember Revelation 3 again? I mean 1 and 3? Blessed are he that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Say, come. So when you hear this, you're going to say the same thing. Come. You're going to want the Lord to manifest in your life, to appear in your life. And let the ones that is athirst come, and whosoever, or the ones that will or desire to, let him take the water of life, what? Freely. It's a word called doria, word freely. It's actually the root word of it's doria. Dorian is this freely. Free and freely are the two words this is. What is that talking about? It's a free gift. Doria is the free gift of God. Does it cost me anything? Do I have to pay money to understand what God teaches me? Do you have to pay money for God to teach you? No. This is something that's free. And all these ministries selling their understanding that God has given them, I don't believe they have understanding anymore. I believe once you begin to merchandise the gift that God gives you for a price, from there on out, you're going to go into intellect. I don't believe you can stay in the flow of the Spirit and prostitute His Word. I don't believe that for one minute. It's freely given, freely you receive, freely you give. And whenever you merchandise God's Word, you will no longer have the flow of God, but you'll go off in some intellectual understanding. You'll leave the path of righteousness. Verse 18, the word for isn't even there. Literally it says, I testify to what? The word is pos. I testify to all. I testify to all that hears the words of the prophecy of this what? Okay. Now, in verse 18 and 19, you have five words, book. The first and second ones are biblion. In verse 18 where it says, the prophecy of this book and written in this book, both those words are biblion, where we get our English word, Bible. And if any man take away verse 19 from the words of this book, biblion, God shall take away His part of the exhalon out of the things that are written in this book. Five words, four of them are biblion, one is exhalon. The word exhalon is the word tree. Okay? If you go back to the 14th verse, what does it say? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the what? Same word, exhalon, as is written down below, where He put book. Someone mistranslated. See, I don't have part of the book of life. If you're already written in the book of life, you're already part of the book of life. They can't take you out of that. But you can't have part of the tree of life. Okay? This word is written four times in this 22nd chapter, the word exhalon. And all the times, guess what it is? Tree. Except for this one time, they translate a book. Makes it convenient for them. It kind of goes along with that eternal damnation teaching. You see, you can lose your part out of the book of life. It's not true. You can't lose life, can you? I can't lose something that I've got. If I've been dead and I've been resurrected, how can I lose it? I can't lose it. False teaching. Verse 20. He which testifies these things says, who is testifying? No. It's in Christ. Remember what he said in the first few verses? First verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, Jesus, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his servant Now, who's testifying of this stuff? John's testifying. John's saying, this is what I heard, this is what I saw, this is what I understood. This is John testifying right here. He said, he that testifies says these things, surely. Now I'm going to break this language up. It's going to be different, but this is what the language says. He which testifies these things says, surely, or yes, appear quickly. Yes, appear quickly is what it should say. Amen. Okay? And then what's your King James says? Even so, come Lord Jesus. He said the same thing twice. And they changed the totally reworded it in the next few words. Where he says, surely I come quickly, and even so come, says the same thing. It's both the same words, one right after another. It should say, yes, appear quickly. Yes, appear, Lord Jesus. Now, how could that be Jesus saying, appear, Lord Jesus? Could it? It was John testifying and say, surely, come quickly, Lord. Yes, come quickly, Lord. It's not about Jesus. This isn't Jesus talking. This is John talking. And then he says in the next verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be what? Meta, in the midst of you. Let me say it the way it should be. Everybody knows what grace means? The divine influence in your heart and that reflection into your lifestyle. Now let me read this, what the Spirit says. The divine influence of our Lord, divine influence and the reflection of that of our Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of you all. Where is it at? The divine influence is in the midst of you. And it needs to be reflected out in our lives. True or false? Okay? Last word. Amen. So be it. It's a seal of approval. John saying, I agree with everything that's been said. Now I want to ask you a question. I want to read a few things here. Kind of high points. Something just quickened in my spirit about this. There's 11 things I wrote down. Major things that I got out of this book, out of this teaching of this book. And I know there's some that I forgot. But if you want to write them down, you're more than welcome to do that. But I want to read them to you and give them to you. I found out that the revelation of Jesus Christ is not external. It's in me. Okay? First of all, I learned it's in me. So I can tell you it's in you. Okay? I found out, secondly, right in that first verse, that it's symbolic language. It's spiritual. Okay? So I can't read it with my natural mind, can I? I must read it by the Spirit within me. In verse 3 of this first chapter, the first chapter of Revelation, I found out that I'm blessed for reading, hearing, and keeping His commandments. And the church wants you to stay away from this book. Because if you ever find out who you are, you're going to give them a black eye. I found out that it's an internal book for not just me, it's for we. It's for all of us, isn't it? It's not just for me, it's for we. I found out once and for all, and there will never be a doubt in my mind again about what this thing is I'm going to say. And you should never have a doubt in your mind again about this, that God loves us. You should never, ever doubt again that God loves you after the understanding of this book. I found out, number 6, that God is not angry or wrathful. I found out that someone mistranslated those words. It's orge and thumos, and it literally means passion and desire. And I believe my God has a passion and a desire for His people. Just as much as any parent would have passion and desire for their children, only greater than any parent here on this earth could have. He has a passion and desire for us. I found out, number 7, that the messenger speaking in this book is not some angel, some little fat naked baby with wings. I found out that it was Christ speaking within my heart And he's speaking within your heart. Okay? Do you understand that? It's not something external, it's something internal. That Christ is speaking within me, and he's speaking within you if you will listen to him. I found out that there's a change going to be made. And the change is not going to be external first. It's going to be internal first. And when God gets a hold of my heart and changes my heart, then I will no longer speak the worldly things out of my heart, because my heart's going to be the heart of the Lamb. And when my heart is, and your heart is the heart of the Lamb, you're going to speak as the Lamb. You won't have them two horns on your head like it is in Revelation 13. You have the horns on your head and look like a lamb, but you talk like a lion. You ain't going to have that duality in you any longer. I found out that this book is not talking about anything natural. This whole book is spiritual. Imagine that. Written by the Spirit of God. It's not talking about the natural and the physical things. And the whole church world today is trying to make this book fit into the newspaper in current events. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. I found out that He is the Alpha and the Omega, that He is the Genesis and the Revelation of your life and mine. He began my life and He will finish my life. It's no longer what I do, but it's what He has already done and accomplished. And I found out about a touchstone. And I understand more how people in my life are touchstones. And they come by and we want to say that person beat me up or they done some terrible thing to me. But all that person was a gift of God that He sent to you to make a mark on you to see how you reacted, to see what quality of gold and silver you are. Okay? And you know what? I know how it ended. We're victory. We are victory. We've become the victory of God in this earth. You know why? Because He's already won in us. Now we're free to take that victory to other people. Does anyone else have anything that you have got that stuck out in your mind about this book? Anything? If you want to share anything that did that there, I want you to do it. But those are 11 things that just jumped out of my mind that were vaguely in my mind, some of them, and some of them weren't in my mind at all until I started the teaching of this book. And as I taught, God brought me to a greater understanding. And if you can come to those things in your life and realize these things, it's all inside, and He's in control. He's driving, and I'm a passenger. Ed and I went someplace last week, and I drove, and he said, "Boy, this is pretty nice to get to sit back and look at the scenery, didn't you?" He said, "I don't get to do that very often." Well, see, in God, we all need to do that, to sit back and leave the driving to Him. It's a whole lot better. No questions? Then I finish up. I turn this off.